As we move through the season of Easter, we're focusing in a series of sermons. Each weekend, we're focusing in on another question. We're calling it Since You Asked, listening to the big questions that you ask on a regular basis. And questions are good. Questions are welcome. One of the most beautiful stories, one of the most powerful stories in the Gospels that occurs right after Easter is the story of this man named Thomas, who's called the Doubter, or Doubting Thomas. And if nothing else, it's a good reminder that Jesus welcomes in those of us who might have doubts from time to time. If you struggle with doubts, if that's something that wanders in and out of your faith journey, I want to make sure you understand Jesus welcomes you. And Thomas didn't just have doubts after Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas had doubts the whole way. And he was always borderline cynical. Everything he says that's recorded in the Bibles are borderline doubtful for sure. Halfway through the ministry, Jesus says, well, actually toward the end of the ministry, Jesus says, I'm going to be going to my Father's house, to the kingdom of heaven, and to prepare a mansion for you there. And if it wasn't so, why would I tell you that I'm going to prepare this place for you? And you know the way where I'm going, Jesus says to all of the disciples. And Thomas blurts out, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. Tell us where you're going. How are we supposed to know? And Jesus says to Thomas, and this is a real familiar verse memorized by a lot of people, Thomas, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that directly to Thomas. He didn't say that to 10,000 people all at once. He said it to Thomas. I'm the way, Thomas, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Come and follow me. I'll show you the way. I think Jesus liked having somebody like Thomas around. And I think Jesus wants to make sure you understand if you struggle with doubts, he likes having you here. He likes when you bring your questions. He likes when you wonder about things. No matter how strong the questions might seem, if we don't ask, we aren't going to find the answers. And out there in the world today, out there in the culture today, there's this whole culture that says more and more all the time. I hear this one more and more all the time. People say, one of the reasons I don't believe, the people who don't believe at all, not just people with doubts, but people who say, I don't believe. Or people who start to doubt their belief, they say, well, I keep hearing over and over again that if I believe in science, then I can't believe in God. And I feel like science must disprove God, because if I go out there into the blogosphere, if I go out onto the internet and I can Google all these things and I'll find all these people who are saying, well, the reason I don't believe in God is because I believe in science. The reason I don't believe in Jesus Christ, his death or resurrection, the reason I don't believe in God creating the universe is because I believe in science. And I know from science that's not true. That's the claim. It's careless at best, but it's the claim. And so there's this false dichotomy between science on one hand and faith on the other. I brought the whiteboard out because I want to visually try to show this to you. I'm not the greatest artist in the world, but there's my best attempt at a circle. And inside this circle, let's call it truth. And say that this circle and everything inside of this circle represents that which is true. And not just relative true, but that which is true. Mathematical equations that add up. It can't be true for you. I mean, public truth. It can't just be true for you and false for me, or true for me or false for you. It either is or it isn't. Talking about those absolute truths. I'm talking about whether a color is the color it is, whether, you know, it's green or blue or black or yellow or purple or whatever. And it can't be one color for you and another for me. It just is what it is. It is what it is. So let this circle and everything inside this circle represent that truth. And there are people who will approach that truth and they'll say truth equals science or scientific discovery. And if I can't discover it scientifically, I'm not going to believe it. Back to this Easter story with Thomas. Thomas comes and he hangs out with the disciples after the resurrection, but he says, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I don't care how much you're celebrating. I don't care. And maybe that's you today. I don't care how many people showed up for Easter. I don't care how many people think it's life-changing or how many people stand up there with their little signs and say, this is how God's changed my life. I'm not going to believe it until I see it with my own eyes. If God wants to show me that the resurrection is real, he's going to have to show up and show me the risen Jesus. As soon as I have scientific proof, because all truth has to be scientifically provable, until I have scientific proof, until I can test and retest, and, you know, over repetition, and study and probe and poke and figure out and make sure, I'm not going to believe it. That's what Thomas says to the other disciples. He says, I'm not going to play the fool. I'm not going to be the person who goes crazy like all of you guys are going, saying he's risen from the dead. People don't rise from the dead. And the only way I'd believe that someone could rise from the dead, even Jesus, even though he said he would, and I heard him say it at least three times, Thomas could have said, I didn't believe him because I'm skeptical and I'm doubtful. I won't believe it unless I can place my hand into the wound on his side. And right before that, he says, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my fingers into the holes where the nails went through his hand onto the wood of the cross. I'm not going to believe it unless I can scientifically prove it. And I can test the physical matter, and I can work it through, and I can see the evidence, which leads to the proof so that I can make my conclusion. All truth is scientifically provable, or it isn't truth. That's kind of where Thomas is coming from. Of course, Jesus shows up right at that moment. Can you imagine the scene? You're Thomas, and you're feeling pretty intellectually strong at the moment. Well, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And then Jesus taps you on the shoulder. Hey, Tommy. How you doing, bud? Oh, don't mind that. It's just where the nail went. Oh, yeah, go ahead, check it out. Go ahead, that's where they, you know, you heard about that. That's where they hit me when I was dying up on the cross. Go ahead. But Thomas, it would have been so much better for you if you could have believed without needing proof. It's so much more blessed for those who can believe without needing to see it first. Could it possibly be that there's truth that's in our lives and in the world that science can't prove? That really goes beyond the realm of the questions that science can adequately answer? Here's a piano, right? I don't know if you want to come up here and touch it and probe it and test it to make sure it's scientifically truly a piano. But it is. It's got the little high-pitched screens, strings, and it's got the big old heavy ones down at the bottom, and it's made of wood. And scientifically, we could analyze this piano. We could have people who do such things come and take a sample of the wood of the piano and test it out scientifically and discover what kind of species of wood it is. And they could determine that scientifically, and they could probably figure out how it's made, and maybe you're intrigued by that. Maybe you're one of those how it's made kinds of people who like to watch that show on TV, you know, with the little cheesy music in the background, and they say, and then they put the piano together like this. I kind of like that show. That's kind of fun. Scientifically, we can figure out how the strings fit together with the wood and why it's shaped the way it is and how that improves the sound, and how we can study this scientifically, the sound waves and how it makes sound and those kinds of things. But are we getting to the whole issue of this piano? We're just discovering science. Science is going to help us figure out how it was made, but it's going to leave us a little bit unsatisfied with a couple of the questions, like who made it and particularly why it was made. Well, I'm going to show you why it was made, if you don't mind me just showing off a little bit. I mean, for 17 years, I've been your pastor, and I haven't ever once shown you my gift. I feel like Elton John up here. Well, maybe you don't know this, but my mom's a piano teacher. And so that's inside the circle of truth. I'm not making this up. And so when I'm growing up, every day I come home from school, she'd be teaching somebody piano in our living room, and she always says, Mike, you've got such long fingers. You'd make such a good piano player. You really should take lessons from me. And so I did. Yeah. Feel free to sing along. See if you know this one. It's one of my favorites. Don't encourage me. Seriously. Here comes the really cool part. I don't know how to play piano. No, seriously. That's the only song I know. And I taught it to myself after watching the movie one day when I was just bored, because we have this big old piano when I'm growing up in our living room, and it was raining and there was nothing going on, so I just sat down and I like worked it out. Seriously, after I played I took lessons from my mom for a half a year, and she said, you seriously should try something else. Seriously, you should just move right on. My mom's right there. She can tell you. It's in the circle of truth. She really did. Because she loves me. She didn't want me to waste any more of my time. But there are people like Tim around here. Come on up, Tim. Tim can play the piano. He can tell you why this piano was created. There are others of you who could do the same thing. But science tells us how. Artists and piano players, they can tell us why. Tell us why, Tim.
I just think you need to believe a little bit, Mike.
I need to believe. Okay. Nice. Tim Mitchum, everybody. Thank you. I just won't stop believing. I don't have the heart to tell people who are younger, who really are into Journey now and think that they were really cool in the 80s, that those of us who are from the 80s know how big a dorks they are. But I'm not even going to say anything about that. But I like that song. It's a good one. Then Don't Stop Believing. What's truth? What's the truth? Because there are a lot of people out there, more and more, louder and louder all the time, who say truth is something that has to be able to be scientifically proven, but you're going to miss a lot of things then. And then they'll say everything outside of the circle, these are things that are false. They're not true at all. And they're things that compete with the truth, but that doesn't make them true. In one of these circles out here, they'll say it's religion, or it's Christianity, more specifically, or it's Christ, or it's God, or it's God creating the universe, creation. Well, we can't scientifically prove any of that stuff, so it isn't true. It's not inside of our circle of truth, so therefore it must be false, and it must be a lie. Since we can't prove it, then we know that it isn't true, but that doesn't make sense. You can't prove love. You can't prove beauty. You can't prove, you know, the beauty of music. You can argue it, but you can't prove it. It just is. There's so many things in life that we're going to miss if we insist. If we insist that only science is available to prove truth to us, and those things that can't be scientifically proven, therefore, can't be true. Let's be fair, because there's another side to this same problem, if you will, and that's people who come in arrogantly and pompously and say, my religion is truth. That's what's truth. And you know what? I've had it up to here with science, sometimes these people say, and they'll say, guess what, science? I say you're outside the boundaries of truth. I say you're a big lie, especially when it comes specifically to creation, and you start talking about things like evolution. And I'm here to tell you that you're completely wrong, folks in this realm might say. And here's the part that's probably going to surprise those of you who are new to hope or those of you who don't know how I feel about these things. I think this is just as dangerous. I think this is just as dangerous because it isn't truth. Here's what I think is actually, for some reason, that eraser is wet and it's not erasing very well. I'm going to try this one. The truth is, this board is a mess. A portion of truth, this isn't to scale, okay? But a portion of truth, let's call it science, is true. 99% of it, 99.9% of it, a portion of religion is true. I don't even know what percent. I suppose it depends on what you say your religion is. But some of you are like, oh, you're not going to go there. Are you seriously? Yeah, I seriously am. Some of our religion is not true. Some of what we say we believe isn't true. Don't get me wrong. I don't know. This isn't a scale. I'm not saying that this is half of what we say isn't true. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying sometimes religion doesn't synonymously line up with what Scripture says. Sometimes what we think the Bible says is really a whole lot more about our tradition and a whole lot more about the comfort we have in our tradition. And so we say things like, well, worship has to be like this. Worship has to be a kind of thing where everybody dresses up and wears suits and ties and hats and special shoes and the whole kind of thing, or it isn't really worship. Or worship has to have a pipe organ, or it isn't really worship. Or worship has to have stained glass windows, or it isn't really worship. The Bible doesn't say that. Our religion sometimes says that, but that doesn't make it true. Or we say, For me, worship has to be a certain style of music. The music tonight, you could say I really liked, or I didn't like that as much as the music we usually have. And so it wasn't really worship for me. And my kind of worship is something else, or it's my flavor, my taste, my thing. And we say, that's worship for me. But that's not true. This was worship. It's what Scripture says. It's what God's Word says. Let me lay kind of a big point out on the table right here. All truth is God's truth. This is my baseline presupposition. All truth is God's truth, or it isn't true. All truth is God's truth, and sometimes our religious perspective on God isn't true. Some of what we believe about God is true, but sometimes we hold on to traditions, or we hold on to things that we assume must be in the Bible, or must be what being a Christian is all about, but that's not what being a Christian is all about. Let me give you another example. When I was in high school, our high school youth group went on a trip from Chicago, where we lived, out to Colorado to go on a backpack trip, and we stayed in a Bible camp in Nebraska of another denomination that was more fundamentalistic in their perspective on things. And we got off the bus, and we were wearing cutoff jeans, those were cool then, and really little itty-bitty tight t-shirts. You can figure out where I'm from, like, you know, late 70s, early 80s, Journey music, you know, it's all coming together, right? And some of the camp leaders were horrified. And they took our youth director aside and they said, you can't dress like that here at our camp. We've got rules and we've got policies and we think that they're God-blessed and we think that they're biblical. We don't think you should be wearing shorts because it's too suggestive. People are going to see your legs, and you know, given what kind of shorts we wore back then, I think maybe they had a point. Is anybody from my era? We had cutoffs where the pockets were hanging out of the bottom of the cutoffs. Some of you are like, yeah, I got those, still got them, waiting for them to come back. And I need to lose, you know, 20 pounds too, and then I can throw those back on. Those were like obscene, those shorts that we used to wear. So maybe they had a point, but here's what our youth, he turned it into a teaching moment, our youth director. He took us aside and he said, folks, here's the deal. The Bible doesn't say this, but the religious tradition of this place does. See what he's doing? It's not biblically true that we can't wear shorts, but out of respect for the fact that we're the guests at these people's camp tonight, we're going to follow their rules, and we're going to go with them, because they believe that wearing shorts leads to dancing. And you know what dancing leads to. I mean, all sorts of problems start to break out. You know what the Bible says about dancing? Have you read the Psalms lately? It says dance. You should dance right now, seriously, up at North Branch and City Branch too. We're going to dance for 3 seconds. Don't get up. Stay right where you are, because you're Iowans. It wouldn't look good. Stay right where you are. On the count of three, everybody dance for the glory of God. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Dance just a little bit. Nice. You're looking good. Some of you are like, oh, I ain't dancing. No, I'm not. That's not going to happen. You're funny. You crack me up. Part of our religion is true, and part of it is, part of it's based in tradition. It's the stuff that's inside the boundaries of biblical truth that we want to focus on as Christians. That's what will keep us healthy. Science, you're not going to go there, are you, Pastor? Yeah, I'm going to go there. My goal is to offend everybody and then send you home. That's really what I'm shooting for today. Did you just suggest graphically that some science is outside the boundaries of truth? Yeah, I did. Well, it's not. See, you're a religious wacko like all the rest of them then, aren't you? You're one of those people who just thinks that science has nothing to do with it, that there's God over here in creation, and then there's evolution and science over here, and that they don't go together at all, right? That's you? No. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just searching for the truth. The truth is history teaches us that science doesn't always stay completely consistent. Oh, I know a lot of science stays very consistent, but some of it doesn't. Let me give you an example. For the longest time, the leading scientists, the most brilliant scientists all over the world, and it was complete consensus, believed the world was flat. And the reason they believed it was flat was based on scientific observation. They saw, they observed in a repeated pattern, so that it became a hypothesis, which became a theory, which became proven fact, that the sun consistently every day rose in the east and it set in the west. And they saw it happen over and over and over and over again. And so it became scientific fact. We are here on this earth, and obviously, I mean, any six-year-old could figure this out after a while. We see that the sun rises, and the sun drifts across the sky during the day, and the sun sets. It's scientifically provable. We can all see the same thing. We're here on earth, and the sun moves around us. A fellow Polish astronomer comes along named Copernicus, who says, I don't think so. It's been my observation and my hypothesis that I think the sun is stationary and we're going around the sun. And while we're going around the sun, our earth is spinning. And that creates the illusion of a sunrise and a sunset, but the sun is not rising and the sun is not setting. We're spinning around. You're crazy, they said at first. And then they started to observe it and they started to apply the laws, the science to it, and they discovered, sorry, you're right. We were wrong. History teaches us that sometimes science is wrong. Sometimes science breaks through in the medical field and it says, we have this drug, we have this medicine, it's going to cure this thing. And it's going to make it all better. And then a generation later, they say, sorry, we were wrong about that. In fact, it made it worse. Not very often, but it happens. There is some science that most of the leading scientists, consensus you could even say of scientists, say this is true, but it turns out over time to be false. It turns out over time not to be inside the circle of truth, but it turns out over time to be outside the circle of truth. And so we've got an issue there. Here's the thing that really concerns me. As a Christian in this world today, and as a pastor, and as somebody who's been called to be a spiritual leader for a church. I'm going to give you another visual here. It's on a continuum, this vertical line. Let's say it goes this way, and up here, at this level, it's the level of God, creates everything. And down here, at this point of axes, at the zero point, these are people who believe God has nothing to do with creation. So these say, no, God, you don't have anything to do with creation. God, you have everything to do with creation. Where would you put yourself on that line? Here's the thing. You put yourself anywhere you want. I will tell you at Hope, put a dotted line here. We teach above the line. We teach that God created everything. But we also know that there's another axis. And it goes this way. And there's a whole bunch of people out there who say there's this thing called evolution. And that it's a scientific theory which goes way beyond a scientific hypothesis. It's not just a guess. It's a theory that's been formulated after observing repeated behaviors in physical matter over time. And people say, oh, hold on. Yeah, but what about the human eye? And what about that they've never found fossils that show the direct transition of species? And what about all these other things? You know, I've read this stuff out there on the internet. I know. I've read some books, too. That's fine. Calm down. It's okay. Let's just keep breathing here. But here's what ends up happening. X marks the spot. Maybe you say, yeah, that's kind of me. I fully believe in evolution. And then other people say, well, not me. X marks the spot for me up here. And here's the false dichotomy. Philosophical term to say, you say it's either this or it's that, but it can't be both. But it's false. It can be both. People who say it's got to be one or the other. Either, and I hear this all the time, and it just breaks my heart. Sometimes it gets me downright angry. People say, either you have to believe God created everything, or you have to believe in evolution 100%, and there's no in between. It has to be one or the other. Because if you say it's evolution, then you're an atheist, and you're going to burn in hell. I had a biology teacher walk up to me in this community in the last 10 years and say, I know you're a religious leader, I know you're a pastor, so I just want to ask up front, am I going to get emails from you? Because I teach biology. I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe the stuff I get. People telling me I'm going to burn in hell because I teach evolution as a biology teacher. You wouldn't believe the attitude. You wouldn't believe the arrogance. You wouldn't believe the ignorance, she said sometimes. Of course, that can go both ways. There's scientists like Richard Dawkins. Have you ever heard of him? He wrote The God Delusion. Or Christopher Hitchens. And they kind of embarrass science, actually, if you ask most scientists. They're very loud, and they're very vocal, and it allows them to sell a lot of books, which is fascinating. But they get a lot of attention and they get a lot of spotlight and they say, please look at me a lot. And then they say outrageous things like this so they can sell more books. Dawkins says, faith is one of the world's great evils, comparable to the smallpox virus, but harder to eradicate. Well, thank you very much. Hitchens says, the human invention of God is the problem. Such arrogance. And it goes both ways. And I think the problem is we create this false dichotomy. We say, either you believe completely in the God of creation, or you believe completely in evolution, and you don't, I guess your God's too small to be able to work through evolution, or you go like with Dawkins or with Hitchens, and you say, if you believe in evolution, you can't believe in God. Says who? That's such horrible theology. That's such horrible philosophy. That's the kind of stuff where you'd fail Logic 101 in a freshman college class. Just because you believe in evolution doesn't mean that there can't be a God. You say, wait a minute. I thought Genesis makes it pretty clear. Genesis 1, it says God created everything, and then there's a lineup of six different days. And it says he created all this stuff on the first day, the second day, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And on the seventh day, he rested. What more do you need? So we know God created everything in six 24-hour days. So therefore, that's contradictory to evolution lasting all these millions or billions of years. So that's it. That settles it. And I got a bumper sticker on my car that says God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. What about Jesus saying, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as you go out into the world and you are my ambassadors? What about the mission of the church? What kind of attitude do we have as Christians towards scientists? What kind of attitude do you have if you try to be both? Because a lot of you are scientists and you're Christians too. How do you put that all together? Does science disprove God? I don't think so. I think quite the opposite. Science glorifies God. Not even 100 years ago, the leading scientists thought that this galaxy was all that there was, the Milky Way. And that was because of what they observed. They said, it's pretty impressive. It's a big galaxy. There's lots of planets and suns, stars, you know. It just keeps going and going and going. It's huge. It's huge. And then along comes this guy named Hubble, who lives in California. He's got a big telescope. And he's got some buddies. And while all the other Californians are surfing and making movies, he's looking through his telescope with his friends, and he starts writing about it. And in his writing, he says, there's a lot more out there. Billions and billions of galaxies that we never knew existed. Not just two or three other galaxies. Billions. We didn't know that until less than 100 years ago. It gives me goosebumps. I got them right now. Do you know why? Because as a believer in God, I believe God created it. And that tells me some stuff about God that just blows me away. If there's a God who has the power to create billions and billions of galaxies, what can he do for your sin? What can he do for your death? What can he do for your life right now? What can he do to bring you meaning and purpose? What can he do to make all things new? So when he makes a promise like that, it's not so outrageous, is it? A God who can create billions of galaxies can certainly say, come and follow me and I'll give you a whole new life. And he'd have the power to do it. I mean, that just blows me away. So we have this God and we have this false dichotomy. And Christians get upset and they say, but Genesis says God created everything in 6 days. Right. And the Hebrew word for day in Genesis 1 is Yom. You ever hear the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Yom, Day, Kippur, Atonement. The Hebrew word is Yom. And this might be a good teaching moment for some of you. The Bible was not written originally in King James English. Sorry. It was written in Hebrew, in Greek. King James English came about 16 centuries later from the New Testament and several more from the Old. So if you really want to go back to the original, let's do that. The Hebrew word is not the English day of King James English. The Hebrew word after the first day, second day, third day, all the way through Genesis 1 is Yom. What does Yom mean in Hebrew? Three different definitions, like English words that have three different definitions, similar but distinct. The first definition for yom is a 12-hour period of time. The second definition for the Hebrew word yom that's used in the Bible is a 24-hour period of time. The third definition that's used in the Bible for yom is an undetermined period of time. It could be really long. Which one is it here in Genesis 1? Truth? You don't know. Neither do I. There are a lot of people who say they know, and they build straw man cases to try to make their point, but they don't know. Trust me, I've studied the Hebrew for a long time. Not just on this word, all the Hebrew words. You don't know. You don't know whether it's 12 hours, 24 hours, or an undetermined amount of time that could be millions or billions of years for each day. You don't know. Put that back up on the board, and what do we have? You say, yeah, but all the Christians I know, all the great Christian leaders out there, they're with me over here. X marks the spot. And evolution is wrong and bad and evil, and God created everything, and that's the way it's supposed to be. You know where Billy Graham is on this graph? X marks the spot. Look it up. Do you know where C.S. Lewis is on this graph? X marks the spot. Go ahead, check me out on this. You know where Jack Hayford is on this graph? Those of you who love him as a great, wise leader of the Pentecostal church, which he is, X marks the spot. And it's not just brilliant spiritual leaders and theologians, it's scientists like Francis Collins, who wrote the Human Genome Project and also wrote a book called The Language of God, and other scientists and people like him, and they line up over and over and over again, and they say, you know, we're here. And then others, they line up all sorts of places along the spectrum. You can be anywhere on this graph and be a part of this church, but I'm telling you, what we teach is above the dotted line. And I would think that the only people that would be really uncomfortable here are people who say, I'm here, or I'm here, and I think there's this false dichotomy. Open your mind just a little bit. In fact, let's let our friends help us do that. Let's let Ross and Phoebe have it out just for a moment from an old episode. Ross is a biologist in this show, and Phoebe's a flake. So listen to them kind of talk it out. But she's a really smart flake, as you'll see during this clip. Take a look.
Whoa. But you don't believe in evolution?
Nah, not really.
You don't believe in evolution?
I don't know. It's just, you know, monkeys, Darwin, you know, it's a nice story. I just think it's a little too easy.
Too easy? The process of every living thing on this planet evolving over millions of years from single-celled organisms is too easy?
Yeah, I just don't buy it.
Okay, Phoebs. See how I'm making these little toys move? Opposable thumbs. Without evolution, how do you explain opposable thumbs?
Maybe the overlords needed them to steer their spacecrafts.
Please tell me you're joking.
Look, can't we just say that you believe in something and I don't?
No, Phoebs, we can't, okay? Because it's like math. 1 + 1 = 2. I can't stand by and let you think that 1 + 1 might equal 3 or 4 or yellow.
Why not? Now, what's that all about? What is this obsessive need you have to make everybody agree with you? You know what? I think maybe it's time you put Ross under the microscope.
Is there blood coming out of my ears?
Uh-oh, it's Scary Scientist Man.
Okay, Phoebe, this is it. In this briefcase, I carry actual scientific facts. A briefcase of facts, if you will. Some of these fossils are over 200 million years old.
Okay, look, before you even start, I'm not denying evolution, okay? I'm just saying that it's one of the possibilities.
It's the only possibility, Phoebe.
Okay, Ross, could you just open your mind like this much? Okay. Now, wasn't there a time when the brightest minds in the world believed that the Earth was flat? And up until, like, what, 50 years ago, you all thought the atom was the smallest thing until you split it open and this, like, whole mess came out. Now, are you telling me that you are so unbelievably arrogant that you can't admit that there's a teeny tiny possibility that you could be wrong about this?
There might be a teeny tiny possibility.
I can't believe you caved.
What?
You just abandoned your whole belief system. No, I mean, before, I didn't agree with you, but at least I respected you. No, how are you going to go into work tomorrow? Oh. How are you going to face the other science guys? How are you going to face yourself? That was fun.
Good for Phoebe. Good for Ross, too. Good conversation. I want you to think about where you are on this graph, not because it's the most important thing. In fact, once you figure out where you think you are on this graph, then I want to challenge you just a little bit and ask you if it's more important to win the science debate or even the biblical debate over how you interpret Genesis 1, if it's more important to win that debate than it is to win people to Christ. And if it is, I don't want to gently challenge you anymore. I just want to get in your face and ask you why you would think that that comes before the other. What's the purpose of Christianity? You say, well, it's to tell the truth. It's to help people find the truth. I know. But how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure about things that ultimately you can't be so sure about if you actually know the Hebrew of Genesis 1? How can you be so sure? How can you be so sure as a person who's strict creation or as a person who's strict evolution? Because even the best scientists will say, you know, in evolution, we still have some gaps. To be fair, they say the gaps aren't as big as a lot of people say they are. But we still have some gaps, and we still think the further we go, the further we'll see that those gaps will fill in. And others will say, well, those gaps are God, and God's the one moving through those. And the other challenge to the people would say, well, it's all evolution, and that shows that we don't need a God. Because they say, well, there was this single cell, and out of that single cell, everything has been created. Who put the single cell there? How'd the single cell get there? Oh, never mind. There was a big bang. Let's get back to that. There was a big bang, and out of that big bang, everything's been created. What are the chances that drum's going to make a bang all by itself? Doesn't somebody have to come up and hit it? That was fun. Doesn't somebody have to hit it? Does it just go bang? Does a single cell just, look, a single cell just popped up. From where? So evolution, when you talk to a scientist about this and they, you know, sit down and relax a little, and they realize that you don't want to attack them and tell them they're going to hell, then they start to say, well, yeah, we don't know. We don't know. We're working on that. We don't know. Here's the important part. The mission of the church is to lead people to Christ. So why is it we make so many people who are in the field of science feel like they have to give up their science in order to come to Christ when we aren't even sure? How dare we? How dare we claim to know what we don't know? And in the process, push people away from the kingdom of heaven. Well, contrast that to the attitude of Jesus. Thomas, you have some scientific doubts about me? Come follow me anyway. Let's keep hanging out. Let's talk this through some more. You're not kicked out of the Last Supper table. You're not off of my disciple top 12 list. Come follow me. Come hang out with me. Let's do life together. Let's hang out together. You'll learn from me and I'll teach and you'll see. Come follow me. Come and follow me. I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life, Thomas. You'd be more blessed if you could learn to believe in me without needing proof. You'd be more blessed if you could say, I know that God created the universe. It doesn't matter if you believe he used evolution exclusively to do it or he didn't use it at all, but just stay open-minded about it and stay gracious and Christ-centered about it in your attitude toward other people. Wherever you are in this continuum, fine, you got no problem with this church or with me. Until you start throwing stones, until you start making the people over here feel like they could never be invited in, they could never be welcomed in the kingdom of heaven. Where in the Bible do you see that? Because I've searched, and I just can't find it. I mean, I can't find it anywhere. You'd be more blessed, Jesus says, if you could get up above that dotted line. If you could believe that I created it, whether I created it with no help from evolution, or I'm the one who used evolution and invented it and made it work to create what is, and I used it completely, or a portion of it, or a part of it, or something. And over time, science is going to figure that out. It's not like God's up in heaven wringing his hands and thinking, oh no, scientists are going to expose me. And it's not like he's up there, oh no, science is going to figure out that I'm not real. God's, I think, saying, please keep looking. I've given you your minds. Keep digging around, because the more you find, the more people will want to glorify me. The more billions of galaxies you might discover are out there. The more intricate and beautiful you might discover is the design of a human life. And then you'll remember, you can analyze how that life came to be all you want, but that doesn't mean you found the creator of it. You can figure out the wood on the piano, but you haven't found a musician yet, just because you know what kind of wood it is. You'd be more blessed if you could believe in me, Jesus says, without proof. Last night, my son went to prom, mostly that whole section over there and some sections over here, and a lot of prom people at the 5 o'clock service tonight, I'm seeing. Good for you. I'm glad you're here. They had kind of a late night. Apparently, my son came home after the after prom, and then they had a breakfast at somebody's house, and then he came home after that, and right after he got home and said hi to my wife, I was still sleeping, and right after that, I got up and came to church. So I never saw him. So all morning long, I still hadn't seen him. I had no proof that he was even alive, because I had not seen him with my own eyes. But I wasn't preaching all morning thinking, oh no, I hope he's alive. I don't know, because I haven't seen the evidence and I haven't seen the proof. I believed it because my wife told me while I talked to him. I'm an eyewitness to it. I saw him alive. He's alive. Okay, I'm going back to sleep for 5 minutes. And then I ran into Christy a little later. She says, yeah, I saw him too. Ran into him upstairs before I left. Okay, I'm sure he's home. I didn't sit around all morning thinking, oh, I wonder if he made it. I knew he was home, and I knew I'd wake him up when I got home at 1:30 in the afternoon. I knew how it was all going to work out, and sure enough, I did, right, son? It was a lovely conversation we had. I didn't need proof. How annoying would I be if when my wife said, don't worry, he's home, he's alive, what if I was like, well, I don't have any proof. Or if I said to my daughter, prove it, show me a picture you took of him in his tuxedo up in his bed so I know he's alive. Bring me his cummerbund so I know he's alive. I need proof. You don't wear cummerbunds anymore, do you? Never mind. Do you need proof? Or do you just trust the people who always tell you the truth? Sometimes I think we get a little carried away. We say, well, if God will just prove himself to me, then I'll believe. I understand that. But on another level, who do we think we are? I think God's up there going, wow, don't I keep all my promises? Don't I always keep all my promises? Don't you know the record? Look at my record. I say something's going to happen through a prophet in detail 1,000 years later. It happens just the way I said it would, in a way that there's no way anybody could control. What more do you need? Halfway through his ministry, Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a little bit of fish. And then the religious leaders came up to him and they said, could you prove to us that you're really the Messiah? And I think Jesus had to think, I just fed 5,000 people with a filet of fish value meal. What do you need? You're looking for a sign? You'd be more blessed if you could believe in me just by trusting God's word, because he's got quite a track record. You'd be more blessed if you could walk by faith. You'd be more blessed if you had that faith, because with that faith, you'd know that you know not only that God's the creator of the universe, however he did it, but even more importantly, you'd know he's the savior of the world and the savior of you. And that's a big deal. And if it doesn't feel like a big deal to you today, someday it will. It is for me today, because 6 years ago on this very day, my dad died suddenly of a heart attack, just out of nowhere on a Sunday morning. And I know that he is blessed and he's doing just fine right now in the kingdom of heaven. Not because I have any proof. Not because some clouds formed up in the sky for my dad. Dear Mike, I'm in heaven. Love your dad. That would be lovely, but I don't need proof. Because I got faith. I've got faith in a God who makes promises and keeps promises and says, come and follow me and see if it isn't true. Come and try this shoe on and walk with me for a while and see if I don't show you over and over and over again that I am trustworthy and you can put your faith in me. And so our relationship's going to be based on faith, which is better than proof. As good as proof is, better than proof. That's the kind of God we worship. That's the kind of God who calls you to follow him. That's the kind of God who's the creator of the universe. And if he can create billions and billions of galaxies, what could he do for you? Well, he can forgive your sins and wipe out your death and give you a whole new life. Science doesn't disprove God. Science glorifies God. So if you're a scientist, go find out some more things so God can be more glorified. And if you're a Christian, make sure you realize science isn't the enemy of God. Invite him in. Amen.